Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. Last week we saw that Elijah prophesied drought and sent the Shunammite woman to the Philistines for protection. It's kind of like God's going to judge. And so the prophet said, "Hey, you Shunammite woman, you need to be protected." And we see that throughout Scripture. Before real judgment comes, God will take God-fearing people and protect them. Again, a view that I think holds up for the pre-wrath of God rapture, which I also believe the wrath of God starts at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, because it's Jesus that is unleashing his wrath when he opens up the seals of the scroll. And then we saw that Jehoram, king of Judah, does evil in the sight of the Lord and kills all of his brothers. His wife is a daughter of Ahab. We find out that she corrupted him, just taking the wisdom of Jezebel, her mom, and just spreads it into the family of Judah, corrupting Judah and the king of Judah. And so then God stirred up the nations of around Israel to attack her, and he curses Jehoram's children and causes him to die of an intestines coming out. It was probably, I got to mention this last week, it was probably the biblical way of saying that he had a hernia. You know, that is, he had a hernia and his intestines were coming out underneath his skin, and he was just dealing with the pain associated with that and died. So then we're going to see that today, we're going to see God brings the judgment, starts to bring the judgment on Ahab's house as he had promised. So in 2 Kings 8:23, it says, as a lead in, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Joram, king of Judah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" So Joram really is the way to say it, rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And again, the conclusion, if you read Chronicles, it says that when he died, nobody cared. You know, there was no sorrow for the death of this wicked king of Judah. He was that bad. And then we have his son, Ahaziah. In verse 25, it says, "In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel." Now, this Joram is not the one we just read about, because there was Joram, king of Judah, and Joram, king of Israel. So in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, and the daughter of Jezebel. And, you know, that's what I was alluding to, is it's his wife was the daughter of Jezebel, king of Israel, Omri, king of Israel. Verse 27, "And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab." And you might want to write down 2 Chronicles 22:3. In fact, just flip there, and you know, might want to keep a pencil or something in 2 Chronicles here for a little bit, because we're going to, you know, highlight some of the things. So he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. So again, Judah's kings, during this time, because of the influence of Ahab in the north, are walking wickedly, like was happening in Israel with Jezebel and Ahab. And it says in 2 Chronicles 22:3, "He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they," and it must have been "they" here, must be Ahab's dead. And so "they" is probably Jezebel and Athaliah, were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So again, for all of us fathers raising boys, it is just so important to make sure that our boys find godly women, God-fearing women to marry. Because if they don't fear God, and especially if they come from a family that is hateful of God, a mother-in-law that's going to be hateful of God, it can bring such destruction to a son's life. It says, because of her, because of Athaliah, who's ending up going to murder her grandchildren, grandsons later on, we're going to find out, she was wicked. And she had a wicked witchcraft, Satanist mother, Jezebel, we're going to find out. So Then we're going to go back to verse 28 of 2 Kings and then chapter 8, and then we're going to come back to Chronicles. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab. So Ahaziah goes with Joram, the king of Israel, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, which is over on the east side of the Jordan River, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And so then in 2 Chronicles 22:5 it says, he also followed there Jezebel and Athaliah's advice, and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. So again, the king of the south, Ahaziah, should have not joined going with Israel into war. But because of Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and Athaliah's influence over the king of Judah, it was like, you need to go help Joram, king of Israel, because he's going to go attack the Syrians up in the north. And God had already told a previous king, why are you yoking with the kings of the north? They're evil, they're wicked, they're going off into abomination, so you shouldn't yoke with them. And it was because of the influence of his wicked wife. Going back to 2 Kings 8:29, then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. And so he runs from the battle. He's been wounded. And he runs from the battle over on the east side of the Jordan, and he goes back into the area of Jezreel over on the west side of the Jordan, and he's trying to get over his wounds. And his related brother, Ahaziah, king of Judah, goes to visit him. And king of Judah should have been worrying about Judah, shouldn't have even been caring about the war of Israel with Syria and the judgment that was coming on Israel because of their sins. But he's there, and what Chronicles says in 2 Chronicles 22:7, his going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. So God allowed it to happen because it was time to judge Ahaziah, as we're going to find out. So now in chapter 9, we're kind of breaking away from this view. We've got to hold that thought that these two kings are together in Jezreel because Ahaziah is helping Joram while he's recovering from this wound that he received in the battle. And we're going to find him later on in our study today, being judged by a new king, Jehu, who's going to be anointed by Elijah. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to the inner room and anoint him, is what he's going to say. So one of King Joram, king of Israel's generals, it looks like, one of his military leaders is named Jehu. He's still over in Ramoth-Gilead, still trying to fight the Syrians, but the king had to go home because he's wounded. And so Elijah is saying, take this flask and go anoint this military leader as king. And this is in fulfillment of what God had told Elijah to do in 1 Kings 19 that we talked about last week. This Jehu was supposed to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. Verse 3, then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. Get out of there before they. Okay, so anyway, Elijah doesn't go to do the anointing. He gives one of his sons of the prophets. He says, you go up and you do this anointing of Jehu, this general in Ramoth-Gilead. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 5. And when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. And then Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. So he's the general over the other commanders, apparently, because he's calling him you, commander. Then verse 6, then he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of Israel, king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free." And we've seen that every descendant of Ahab is just wrapped up in this demonic, evil, wicked, spiritual demise of Ahab and Jezebel. They're wicked. And God is saying, I'm not going to let this creeping crud keep going in the nation of Israel down into Judah. It's going to be judged today. And you are now to be king. Judgment has been long in coming, and it's going to come now. Why? What did he do? What did Ahab and Jezebel do? The big thing that got this judgment primed was the fact that Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. It's been in my home. It's our inheritance. And Ahab was all upset and told Jezebel, his wife, who asked him, why are you so upset? You're so downtrodden. He goes, because Naboth won't give me the vineyard. And so she sets up a little plan with some wicked people in a city to lie about Naboth, to have the people in the city say that they heard Naboth blaspheme the Lord. So Naboth gets stoned. And we're going to find out in the text today, not only did Jezebel and Ahab stone Naboth, and a God-fearing, innocent man, to death so they could get his vineyard, they also killed all of his sons. So Jezebel and Ahab killed the whole line of Naboth and his family so that they could get his vineyard and keep it forever through covetousness. And God is saying, okay, now it's time to judge. In fact, as soon as they had done that, Elijah was sent to Ahab saying, God is going to judge you for what you just did. And Jezebel killed every single prophet of God she could get her hands on. The only prophets that survived were ones that were hidden away by one of the servants of Ahab. And so it's time to judge. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, which was also wiped out, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and that family was also wiped out earlier. And the dogs, verse 10, shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So you're supposed to be king. You're going to execute judgment. When you execute judgment, the dogs are going to be eating Jezebel. And then he just books it out the door. And again, prophets of God are allowed to see the future. They just see what's going to happen. They just tell what's going to happen. And now Jehu just acts. He was a general. He was a general under Joram, who we watched get wounded in war and head off into town, back to, you know, his home. And this general now all of a sudden goes, yeah, okay, I'm going to be king and I'm going to rule. And we're going to see that his descendants didn't keep the fear of God. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, he's mentioned again. But in verse 11, it says, then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, to the other commanders of the army. And one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, you know the man and his babble. he just was babbling to me. And imagine that. Here comes a prophet of God. They must have, you know, prophets of God wore the garments of prophets of God. So these commanders of the northern Israel army, what do they think about a prophet of God? Crazy man. What do they think about you when you tell people about Jesus in a crazy, rebellious community, you know, of citizens that are rejecting God? They're going to think we're crazy. They do think we're crazy. But it doesn't change the fact that this prophet told the truth. And so he said, well, you know, what was that madman saying? Well, you know, they babble, those prophets, they just babble. And they said to him, a lie. Now, why do you think they said, you're lying to us? Why do you think they said that? They probably said, you're lying because that oil is still dripping down off of your head. Because when they anointed with oil back then, they took a flask and just went like he comes out of the room and the oil is dripping down his head and goes, you're lying. We know what he came and did. And tell us now. And then Jehu says, Well, actually, he says, so he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. All right, I was lying. He anointed me king over Israel, that's why my hair is dripping in oil. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So they stop dinner, everybody gets their armor on, and they say, all right, Jehu's king. That must have shown that they didn't have much respect for Joram, king of Israel. And they are ready to have somebody else who they consider more righteous and God-fearing, I guess, to deal with the sin. They saw the sin. They might not have been God-fearing, but even non-God-fearing people get pretty frustrated with corrupt leadership, don't you think? And so they must have had some excitement about Jehu being anointed. And so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria, but King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. You know, reminder of what we read earlier. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So, you know, we're here on the east side of the Jordan River, kind of far away from Jezreel, and nobody tell anybody before I get to Joram, before I get to Jezreel, you let nobody out of this city to go warn him that I am coming in judgment from God. The prophet of God has sent me in judgment. If it's in your mind to be united with me, nobody runs ahead of us to tell the king that I'm coming to bring judgment. So, verse 16, Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So they're together sitting in Jezreel, licking wounds. Joram's licking his wounds. Verse 17, now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So again, the whole idea, it's such a big deal in the Bible that to be a watchman. And so often we're reminded as discerning Christians that God has called us to be watchmen in different chapters of, the watchman on the wall, that God says that I have set you prophets to be a watchman in the Old Testament. And if you see danger coming and you don't tell anybody in the city, and then the danger comes and destroys everybody in the city, then the blood is on your head. But if you warn the people danger's coming and they don't do anything about it, and the danger comes and destroys them, then the blood is on their own head because they didn't listen. And that really, in a sense, we are given that same commission as Christians. We are warning people danger's coming. What is that danger that's coming? Death. That they're going to physically die, and that they're going to spiritually die as well if they haven't been cured of the penalty of sin. And so we're to warn people if they say, I don't believe that. I think everybody goes to heaven. I don't think there is a hell. I think everybody goes to heaven, and I think God is a loving God, and he wouldn't allow anybody to suffer eternal damnation, and so I don't believe you. Okay, blood's on your head, because I told you. But if we don't tell them the truth of what Jesus said, where he says, you know, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it would be better for you to pluck the eyes out of your head and cut your arm off and whatever, if that's keeping you from believing in Jesus as a Savior, then, you know, if Jesus told us the truth, then heaven is real, hell is real, judgment is real. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And if we don't keep that message, we are the evil watchmen, because we have not told the people that danger is coming, and when danger comes, we're just not being the servant of Jesus. So in this case, the servant's doing his job, and you can tell when you're, you know, a galloping horse coming at full stead, and there's several, there's two different people that are sent out from the city to go meet with him, we're going to find out. So he's looking in the way distance, and he goes, King, I see somebody way out there. There's a company of people coming. Well, send a writer out and go find out if it's peace. And then our writer will come back with a fresh horse and be ahead of them and say, you better shut the doors of the gate because danger's coming. And that's what the king was counting on. Is it, find out if it's peace and then have the horsemen come back and tell us what's going on so that we can go into defensive posture if we need to. So the horsemen went out to meet him, verse 18, and says, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but it's not coming back. The messenger went out there, and the company of men are coming, and they didn't even skip a beat. They're still coming. And our messenger, instead of coming back and outrunning them to tell us whether it's danger or not, he just joined them. He's not coming back. I don't know what to do, king. Verse 19, then he, the king, sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So now the watchman's going to know something's not right. And they're getting closer. Two different horsemen have gone out there to meet the company. The company's getting closer, and now he recognizes who it is. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. He's your general, and he is driving his team of horses in full gallop. He is coming into the town. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. He was probably, that general's got some important news for me. Let's go find out what's going on. He gets his chariot made ready, so he's recovered enough from his wounds to at least jump in a chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Just so happened that they meet up right where Ahab had Naboth killed for that vineyard. And so his judgment is coming down right on the piece of property that covetousness had led to the murder of Naboth and his family. Verse 22, now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And we can't skip over witchcraft. And we can't skip over harlotries. People that are totally sold out to Satan, what do they get involved in? They get involved in demonic powers associated with witchcraft and evil. What else do people totally sold out to Satan get involved in? Sexual immorality. Harlotries. She wasn't probably just Ahab's wife. She just used her beauty, her body, her every aspect of her life sold out to Satan was being used to corrupt the nation and bring wickedness and evil into the nation. And we must teach our men, teach our young boys growing up, don't look at the outside facade because you will fall into the grasps of black widows in human bodies that will be there to kill you. Verse 23, then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Isn't that amazing? It's so hypocritical. Treachery. I killed all my siblings. Ahaziah, because I killed all my siblings so that I could remain as king, and none of their children get to have future thrones in Israel, and all this treachery that happened under Ahab's reign and his son's reign, and all the they're treacherous because they're trying to shut down our evil. That's what they're thinking. See, Satan says, just like we mentioned last week, Satan accuses people of doing the very thing he is doing. What they had done was treachery against God, against the people of Israel and Judah. And now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram, or also Joram, either word, Bob and Robert, like we talked about before, shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart. And he sank down in his chariot. So he's dead. Joram's evil reign comes to an end. Judgment has finally started coming to the house of Ahab. And the people, again, we weren't there, but I would imagine there was still God-fearing people in Israel that were just agonizing every day over the witchcraft, the power of the witchcraft of Jezebel, the immorality that had come into the nation, the destruction, the fact that everybody would have known that Ahab and Jezebel conspired to kill this righteous man and his family to get his vineyard. And when is God going to deal with this immorality, with this sin, with this rebellion against God in our country? Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up, throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. In other words, when Elijah came out to Ahab to rebuke him and to prophesy that he would die for what happened, Jehu was with Ahab. And he heard what Elijah said to him. And he didn't know at the time that he was going to be the one to execute the judgment. Surely, and this is verse 26, he's quoting, surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. Now, earlier when we read about the stealing of the vineyard, it says that Naboth was stoned by false testifying of wicked men inspired by Jezebel. But it makes sense that Ahab and Jezebel would have also killed all of his descendants that could have later on fought for the vineyard. And we find out here that Elijah confronted Ahab with the fact that he killed Naboth and his sons, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now, therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. We heard Elijah give the word of the Lord right here. It's happening right here today. Throw him into the dirt. And so it happened exactly like was also fulfilled by the prophecy in 1 Kings 21:29. Ahab, when he heard the full prophecy of Elijah, he humbled himself before God and cried out to God. And God says, did you see that? Ahab actually humbled himself. He's going to be judged, but I'm not going to let the full weight of this judgment come upon him. It's going to be on his children. And so here it is. Jehoram is being judged, just like it said in 1 Kings 21:29, that it would be in the days of his sons that it would happen. Verse 27, but when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Eblim. Then he fled to Megiddo and he died there. Now, it doesn't say where they shot him. We know from Scripture it was not a fatal shot. They either shot at him or they shot at him, shot him. And if they shot him, it was not a fatal blow. We're going to find out in Chronicles. But imagine this, Jehu and his people have been running for miles, miles and miles. They've been running with their horses, and Ahaziah's horse is fresh and his chariot's fresh. And so as soon as he sees it, he's taken off. And Jehu's going, man, he's going faster than us. Just try and fling an arrow at him. They flung, but they didn't get a good shot, because this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 22:9. Ahaziah was able to escape and fled to Megiddo. But the king, Jehu, searched for Ahaziah and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. And that's except for one child that's hidden away that we're going to read about next week. So there was one hidden away child because Athaliah wipes out the rest of the royal line. And again, we get down to one son that keeps the Davidic line going. And back to 2 Kings 9:28, and it says, and his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. So Jehu killed him, and then his servants said, we're going to go down south and bury him in Jerusalem. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu, verse 30, had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Joram and Ahaziah were confronted outside Jezreel's gates. And so they flee. Jehu went to go try and catch up with Ahaziah and shot an arrow at him. Gets away, goes and tries to find him later on, comes back to the city. We don't know how long the time was that he gets to the city. Jezebel had heard about what had happened, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Now, what's she doing? She's dolling herself up and say, hey, do you have to kill me? Do you really have to kill me? Come on up. Come on up to my room is what she's doing. Trying to avoid judgment by appealing to the lust of the flesh of Jehu, who is not going to have anything of it. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? Now, Jehu's name is not Zimri, right? It's Jehu. But who is Zimri? Zimri was the man who assassinated the previous king that was assassinated, Baasha. And so Baasha had been earlier assassinated by Zimri, one of his servants, who then made himself king. And so what Jezebel is really doing, and it's kind of hard to discern what's happening, but I think what she's saying is, you know, it's okay. You know, kings get assassinated. I'm not mad that you took care of Ahab. Can't we have a, you know, come on up for dinner. It's okay. Zimri's done it in the past. She was trying to get her life spared. No worries. Let's have a night together. There's other kings that have been assassinated. Verse 32, and he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and you know, from a high window in the wall of the city. She just comes, you know, just throw her out. She's dashed on the ground. And some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And then Jehu just said, okay, we're just, my horse is going to finish her off. And again, this, you know, the Bible oftentimes dealing with judgment makes it graphic. You know, Samuel chopped Agag to pieces because of the way, you know, as you have made many women childless in, you know, in Israel, so you're going to be done. And when judgment, you know, Jesus, when he comes back in the second coming, the verses in Isaiah that his garments are going to be splattered in blood as he comes to deal with the armies of the Antichrist trying to annihilate all flesh on earth, starting with the Jews. And Jesus puts a stop to it. And it says that the blood is up to the horse's bridle in the valley of, you know, Megiddo, and that Jesus himself, when he comes, it's a picture of war. And again, why? Because of the sin and rebellion of man, and because when God sees children kidnapped and held in houses for 10 years where they're allowed outside twice in 10 years, when he sees the abuse that's happening and the people go, why, God, why? God is being patient. But the day where all the wrath of God has been stored up for all these millennia is going to be ushered in the last days. And when and people, we have to help people understand, yes, God is love. He so loved us. He sent Jesus, who could have put all the wrath right there at the cross and just obliterated everybody. And never gone to the cross for us, vaporized the planet. But he so loved us. He gave Jesus as a way for us to avoid the wrath to come. But so few people respond to his love humbly, saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And you deserve to have wrath on me. You deserve to send me away from you forever. But God, have mercy upon me with your shed blood of your son, Jesus. And so few people take that. And the rest of the people, some of them aren't violently wicked, but a lot of them are. And God just tolerates it while the humble are coming to him. And then the day is going to come when the evil wickedness of this world is so prevalent, like in the days of Noah, that it's ready to completely wipe out all the God-fearers. And then God says, enough. And here he said, enough, Ahab. Enough, Jezebel. Your witchcraft, your demonic control over the nation of Israel is ending. And she was trampled under his feet. And that thing about Zimri, him assassinating Baasha's in 1 Kings 16:8. And when he had gone in, so then she gets trampled under his horse, and then he tells his guys, okay, let's go eat. Verse 34, and when he had gone in, and he ate and drank, then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. And imagine how powerful she was. She was an accursed, powerful woman. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre. Remember that Ahab married the king of Tyre's daughter, which he wasn't supposed to do, according to the law of God. She was King Ahab's wife. She was King Joram of Israel's mother. She was the mother-in-law to the King Joram of Judah, because his wife was her daughter. And she was the grandmother to Ahaziah, king of Judah. So, I mean, she was fully entrenched into both Judah and Israel. And when she was a possessed witchcraft, and she was a possessed witch doctor, controlling the nation, both nations, and that ended in this judgment. And then in verse 35, so they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands, because the dogs ate the rest. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, which comes from 1 Kings 21:23, is where that was prophesied. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. That the judgment was so severe that it's like there's not even going to be anything left of her to bury. There will not be a place for somebody to say, here lies Jezebel. Because tragically, we can go to Billy the Kid and all these other places of people that have been wicked in our past, and people want to, wow, look at their burial stone. And God says nothing. Jezebel goes away. And as I said before, I think it's probably changing. I bet you there's people in America today that are naming their girls Jezebel. But for centuries, that was not the case because of this biblical story, because Jezebel is the epitome of a wicked, wicked, murderous woman in Scripture, and not something you want to name your daughter after. So, in summary, I'm glad God is patient, aren't you? But aren't you also glad that His patience doesn't last forever? Aren't we glad that someday the world is going to be dealt with, and when people want to blame God for the evil that's happening, we have our text to say, it's man. It's man in the rebellion that creates the evil. And God is waiting for the day He judges it. Ahab got away with it for a long time. He had his son and his son's son over Israel before God finally said, okay, it's over. And he could stop it all at any time. But if he stops it, we can tell the non-believer, if he stops it right now and judges the earth right now, I get to go to heaven, you go to hell. But he's being patient because he wants me to talk to you about his saving grace through Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, you could believe and be spared the wrath to come. Because when you want God's wrath to come and deal with stuff, that includes you until you get under the shed blood of Jesus. And that is really our message to people, to let them not misunderstand the long suffering of God, is that he doesn't care and he just is the wicked God that lets all this evil happen. It's Satan in our flesh. Father, we thank you. And God, we do pray that as we see the wickedness of the world accelerating and globally, that, Father, you would help our hearts to be steadfast, immovable in our faith and trust that, Lord, in your perfect timing, you're going to deal with all this. And until then, that we would have a heartfelt desire to share your gospel, your good news with those that are still lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. mission, just lift them up, and God's going to keep drawing.